audacious idea. I had just read about someone memorizing the entire letter to the Ephesians. Really, the entire letter to the Ephesians. And I thought, wow. And that may make you think I'm really weird, but I got excited about this. As many of you know, that I have a background in Christian communities where scripture memorization is a thing, not just verses, but whole books. And it's a serious practice. There's clubs and there's groups, there's kids programs, and there's even national events where people come together and compete to see how much of a book or a letter they have memorized. Scripture memorization on its own is a powerful practice because when you're memorizing, you're actually writing it on your neurons. It's actually got a physical location in your brain that when you're in a time of need, you can pull it out and it's right there for you. You don't even need to go and grab your Bible. Maybe some of you have memorized a psalm for comfort, and it's been there right when you need it, or a line from a song or another scripture, and it's been there for you in your time of need. Well, I was convinced after reading about this that I needed to up my game. And so I told my dear friend Kimberly, some of you met her, she was here for the ordination, and she also gave me permission to share this part of the story. She said, great, count me in. So I made her a little memory book. This is what you do when you want to memorize a whole book of scripture. You make a little memory book and it's bite-sized chunks. So I made her one just like this. This was mine 10 years ago. And so we embarked on the practice. Well, she did it. She memorized the whole book of Ephesians in about 6 months. And it was so interesting because we would start to have conversations about God, and sometimes not even about God. And all of a sudden she would say, oh, that's just like Paul in the letter to the Ephesians, where he said, dot, 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 dot. And she would rattle off a verse or a few verses. And it was amazing. I saw how the scripture grounded her, both in her life and in her relationship with God. Now you might be asking, what about me? Well, I didn't really make it through the book. I didn't really even make it through the first chapter. I got pretty much the passage you heard this morning, and I've been working on it for 10 years. Okay? So, full disclosure. I know this passage quite well because I've been going to it over and over again every time I pick up my scripture memory verse. And someday, I might actually, maybe by the end of my life, have memorized Ephesians. It's a great letter. But let me tell you one other thing about Kimberly when she did this. She had just given birth to twins. And she still memorized the letter to the Ephesians. And when I asked her about it, she said, well, I had one on one arm, and I had one on the other arm, and I basically sat on the couch for 6 months, fed them, and cared for them. And that pretty much was all I could do with twins. And so I had a lot of time in between to memorize. And she said it really did ground her as she was a mom with these twins. And it's a beautiful image for us to take into this passage, how scripture fed her mind and heart as she fed and cared for her little ones. And I can imagine that Paul, too, was putting before his hearers, because the letter was read, like I'm speaking to you, it was read to the communities, a meal of grace and love and blessing. So take your passage, would you please, and let's get into it. What this handout represents is the small part of the process of reading scripture called manuscript study. And it's how I start every time when I prepare for a sermon. I print out the passage like this, and then I start to consult a number of study Bibles. And I get the line-by-line commentary and then a big picture context of the passage. I'm going to be your commentary today, but much of the details, just so you know, are not secret. You can go to a study Bible, and most of the facts that I'm going to tell you about this passage, you too can read about in a study Bible. What this is, a study Bible basically just collects centuries of knowledge in digestible chunks. So so that you will have access to scholars from around the world and through the centuries. We're not going to get to everything in 15 minutes, but I'm going to hit upon some highlights in this passage, these 11 verses. So the letter to the Ephesians, it is a letter written by Paul, and probably a circular letter meant for more than just one community, so Ephesus and then surrounding churches in the region. Now, sometimes we have a hard time, unless we've actually been to Ephesus or that area, we have a hard time imagining what this city might be like. It's in the area of modern-day Turkey. It was once an inland port city. The port is now all silted in. It's on the Mediterranean, just in from the Mediterranean Sea, east of Greece and north of Cairo. It had a population of 300,000. That's bigger than Des Moines, our capital, by 100,000 people. So put that into perspective. It also had a theater for people to gather to listen to people like Paul that sat 25,000 people. 25,000. Wrigley Field seats 40,000, so it gives you an idea of some comparison there. Ephesus was a thriving city and a port, and at one time it boasted one of the seven wonders of the world, according to all the people in the area. The Temple of Artemis sat up on a hill, shadowing the city. The gods and idols and religious practices to keep them appeased was a huge business in Ephesus. So it's not surprising that Paul begins this letter to the Ephesians and the surrounding communities with a reflection on not what humans have to do for God, not what humans have to do for God, but what God has already done for us. In fact, the first half of this letter is all about what God has done and God's work for us. And only at the second half gets at the question of, okay, what now? How do we live in light of what God has already done? This is the exact opposite of what the people would have been used to with their gods and goddesses in Ephesus. Paul starts off, you can look at your scripture, in verse 3 with "Blessed be." This is an intentional reminder of the Jewish blessing prayer, the Berakah. And I put Berakah down at the bottom of the page so you can see how it's spelled. Now he is praying a thanksgiving to God for all that God has given us. These 11 verses are one long sentence in the Greek, and it's considered something like a creed. It conveyed to Christians what they believed about God. And it's not unlike how the Nicene Creed works for us in our service. It probably functioned in a similar way, reminding Christians, not Jews, but converts from the different religions in Ephesus, that this God, our God, was different from their gods and goddesses that they had been trying to appease. So what does Paul highlight for them and for us? So first, look at the verbs in the passage, and you'll see them in yellow, highlighted in yellow. They give you a clue about who is doing what in the passage. And I'd like for you to just speak out, just yell out one of those yellow. Just keep them coming. Okay, blessed us, chose us. Lavished on us. Destined us. What's the other one?
We have redemption.
We have redemption, yep. Ordained.
Made known to us.
Hey, so what do you notice about these phrases? What's something that you notice about these phrases?
God's action.
God's action. God is the one who acts, not us. In fact, we have done nothing. We can do nothing to earn God's blessing. Look at verse 4. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before creation, God chose us. God is the one who acts in our lives. We can trust Him to work it out. So have you ever had exam nightmare. Yeah, I'm hearing some seminarians. Yes, who know what I'm talking about. Exam nightmare is when you wake up, you think you've woken up, you're having a dream where you realize you are in a class, you don't have the books, and it's final exam. And you've never studied, and you have no idea what's going to be on the test. That's an exam nightmare. And maybe it's only because of my role with students. I have them actually quite frequently. I know, that's hard, isn't it? But in this passage, God is saying, don't worry. You didn't go to class. You didn't study. But all is going to be well. And how is that possible? Because Jesus did. Jesus is both human and God. He took everything that needed to be done on our behalf and brought us into relationship with God. So look at the repetition. That's another thing to pay attention to when you look at a passage of Scripture. In Christ, all through the passage, you'll see underlined, in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, all the way through. What do you think? Maybe Paul is wanting us to realize that we are in Christ, and that's what makes us well. So what does being in Christ look like? Paul says that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now, spiritual in our time tends to be non-physical. We often say spirit and body and kind of hold those opposed. But in the time of Paul, spiritual only meant Holy Spirit. So anytime you see spiritual in the Scriptures, it means Holy Spirit. It means infused in our physical bodies, in our life, right here, right now. So what are these blessings? Quickly, four things. The first we've already heard about. We are chosen in Christ by God, even before creation. We don't even have to figure out what holy and blameless mean. God has already figured that out for us. So let that sink in. The second is we've been adopted in Christ. We're adopted in God's family. We are Jesus' brothers and sisters. Adoption means we hold the same family name. All of us together are part of the family of God. And it also means that we have an inheritance. Paul talks about that. And that inheritance in Christ is life everlasting. Third, we are redeemed in Christ. Redemption in Paul's time meant to pay for the freedom of a slave. Jesus paid the price of our freedom, a price that we could never afford. And this redemption wiped the slate clean of all the sin that kept us in bondage, that kept us unfree. And this is a grace, caritas, which also means gift. It's a gift. Grace means gift. We've done nothing to earn it. And it's also not stingy. God doesn't just give us a little bit of grace. Here, I'll give you some, and I'll give you a little bit, and I'll give you a little bit. God is extravagant. God lavishes this grace upon us. Redeeming, freeing, forgiving grace. And here, Paul is setting up the next chapter where he emphasizes this, and he says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Each of us has access to this extravagant freedom in Christ. And finally, we're marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. The seal in Paul's time meant protection and a sign of ownership. We're under God's care. And this mark is a pledge of all of these spiritual blessings continuing on into eternity, after death in this life, into life to come. In the Book of Common Prayer, in our sacrament of baptism, after the water, the priest crosses the one being baptized with oil on the forehead and says, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. We have been marked by God to be his family forever. All of us who have received that cross, we have been marked and sealed with the Holy Spirit. The word pledge here has the connotation of an engagement ring, that promise of love and a full future together. And not just me, or not just individually you, but all of us together as the church. So that's just 11 verses of Ephesians. And there's so much more that we could go into, but we're going to stop there. Ephesians is going to be on the lectionary passage readings for the next 6 weeks. So I encourage you to get a study Bible and get into the readings and follow it along as we look at those lectionary passages. And while I have spent a lot of time the last 10 years on these 11 verses, there is enough here for a lifetime to live into. There is enough here just in these 11 verses. So now we're turning to the table where we'll receive the body and blood. Paul starts this off with the Berakah, as I said, a blessing prayer. And this would have been like the formal blessing that Jesus would have done over the bread and the wine at the Last Supper. We are about to come to that same table where Christ will be present. Maybe the reminder that God chose you first and loved you first without you needing to measure up relaxes the fear in your heart. Maybe the knowledge that God lavishes forgiving and freeing grace on you without having to earn it makes you sigh with relief. Maybe being adopted into God's family and imagining Jesus as your brother helps you feel like you belong. Or maybe you're longing to get to know this Jesus better and don't know where to begin. I encourage you, whatever this passage raises in you, bring yourself to God as you come to the altar rail. Paul encourages us to respond to God by setting our hope on Christ. Amen.